Hey, well, this is the sixth and final week of our sermon series, 60-Day Marriage Challenge. And in a series like this, one that's, you know, kind of more on the practical side of things, we know there's a lot of questions out there. And when Pastor Josh is up here preaching, sometimes it can be kind of awkward to raise your hand in the middle and be like, excuse me, I've got a question right here. So this is your chance. This is your chance to ask questions. So we had some people submit questions at the end of last week's service, and throughout the week they've been coming in online. So now here's our chance. We just get to drill Pastor Josh and Ginger and find out the truth about what's going on in the Barrett household. So you guys ready for this? All right. Maybe more importantly, are you guys ready for this?
Nope.
No, not at all. All right. Well,
I'm an open book, man.
Okay.
So, you might get to see quite a picture today. So
you want me to start you off with an easy one or a hard one?
Whatever you feel like, bro.
All right. Well, this I'm telling you, this is a super deep, penetrating question that is just going to reveal so much about what happens in the Barrett household. So this is kind of a two-parter, one for Josh and one for Ginger.
Yeah.
So, Pastor Josh, what the public wants to know is, at home, when you're trying to make a point, do you clap at Ginger?
He knows better.
He knows better. He tried that before and it didn't work.
Every time I clap.
And I go, sure. No.
But Ginger, we also want to know, when he claps at you, do you punch Josh in the throat? Give him one of these.
Maybe a little.
Maybe a few times. I'm sure he deserves it, though. Yeah.
Totally. Yeah. Every time.
Okay. Well, you know, one of the things I love about these questions is we have questions come in from married couples, but we also have questions come in from singles. And so, you know, just the fact that our singles are engaging with this and, you know, reminding us that this is a marriage series, but really it's a relationship series. Someone who's single asks, how do you know when you found the one? And subtext, Ginger and Josh, how did you know they were the one?
You want to take it?
Oh, wow. You know, I think for me, it was going into dating, really only dating someone that I felt would be a potential for marriage, because there's a lot of heartbreak in relationships when you're dating, and so really prayerfully considering who God would want for you. And I think that going into it thinking, okay, is this someone that has the qualities that would be on my list, and praying about what that list would be, when the list would consist of what the Bible talks about as a godly man, and that would be the most important thing. But truly, I think finding the one is finding the person who makes you better, and Josh has made me better, and I think that's yeah. So I think that's really important is finding the person that when you're together, you're just a powerhouse, because God is in the center of that.
Cool. Yeah. Ginger and I are high school sweethearts, pretty much.
Oh.
Yes.
Dated on again, off again for numerous years, starting when she was a freshman and I was a junior. And, you know, I broke up with her the very first time, and I can remember going home and telling my dad, I think I broke up with the girl that I'm going to marry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and let me just tell you a little story about that.
Oh.
So, yeah. this is not scripted, this part right here. But I think the reason he felt that way was because when he broke up with me when I was a freshman, he was a couple years older, thinking he was, you know, all that. So, but when he broke up with me, I just went about my merry way. We had a gym night at church, and I went and played. That's, you know, I was like, okay, fine, I'll go play. So I went and played dodgeball in the gym. And after dodgeball, Josh says, can you walk me out to my car? And I said, well, sure. And he said, this is total throwing you under the bus, but that's okay. He said, aren't you going to cry? True story. And I said, nope, I sure am not. And so I think the chase was, yeah I think that's what
so
it was.
The lesson there, ladies, you got to make them cry.
Yeah.
I was a player.
Yes, yes.
And she was a player hater. Yeah, thanks, Ginge. I was going to get spiritual, but that's not going to work now. No, so I really did. She had every quality that I didn't even know that I was even looking for at that time. I mean, I think we all kind of come up with that idea of there's a list or there's ideas of what we're looking for. And I know that this question could come from anybody from any different age. There's no doubt about it. So the one thing that I would basically really, 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 really say to anybody out there that's single is just one big reminder. This should be on your list. And that is found in 2 Corinthians 6:14, where it says that that we shouldn't be yoked unequally together. And so many times, even the longer that maybe we're single in life or we get divorced later in life, then we tend to settle for what I believe sometimes is God's second best or third best or fourth best, because we think it's the best that we can do. And I think there's very, very much power in that word that it says don't be unequally yoked together, to the point in which I would tell you today, if you're single and you're out there, there is absolutely no reason whatsoever that you should date an unbeliever. None whatsoever. And you might be wondering, well, why? I mean, is that a bad deal? And my thought process would be this. No, it's not, but here's the problem. You can't control your emotions, and you actually might fall in love with them. Mm-hmm. And then you're going to have a very difficult time with what might come if they don't ever come to a saving grace and faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm not saying that you can't ever date anybody. My mom and dad set up great precursors for me, in which when I was allowed to date, which wasn't until 16, which there's nothing wrong with that. That's not old-fashioned, by the way. I mean, I'm stupid still at the age of 16 because I'm still stupid at the age of 43. But I couldn't date until I was 16. But a rule of thumb which was great was, and I've shared this a long time ago, but if I wanted to date somebody that didn't know Jesus, my mom and dad gave me that opportunity to fail, but they set it up and safeguarded it the right way. And they said, if you want to date somebody that doesn't know Jesus, you have to bring them to church. And you get a date for every time that you bring them to church. Yeah. Now, for a 16-year-old guy, that's not always that easy, right? To go up to somebody, because in the underlying theme for my mom and dad was you have to at least at some point in time ask them, do they know Jesus? Because that question is going to come up the more that they come. And they're going to, why do you go to church all the time? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? So it triggered me, and it also really prompted me to be a little bit more of purposed in my personal evangelism. If that's the case, if you're dating somebody that is unsaved, you should be talking about Jesus all the time, and you will know out of the gate very quickly if they're going to probably or probably not come to Jesus by how open and how closed they are. So that's something that would be there. And I always, seriously, even at 16, I always dated somebody that I could see myself marrying. And that's why I said that, so.
Well, you did good.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Easy. Okay. Yeah. Easy. All right. Just
easy. So our singles are representing this morning. This is another question that kind of comes from a single perspective. And you know, we've been talking a lot in this series about the difference between men's needs and women's needs. So thinking about everything that we've learned in this series about the difference between men and women, pink and blue, all that, how do you navigate the different needs of men, physical, and women, emotional, when you're in a dating relationship? Mm. Ooh. Ooh. Aren't you glad they have to answer this and not you? Yeah.
You got it? Or you got me to go?
Who wants it? Who wants it?
I mean, I don't, that's a tough one. Because it's tough in a dating relationship because honestly the physical component shouldn't be there quite. Yeah, it shouldn't be there. And so
it is
because there's the tension. There's definitely the tension. And so I think, you know, looking back now, I wish so much as a teenager that I had heard what you guys are hearing with the pink and the blue, because men and women are so different. Girls and boys are so different. And so I think just being able to identify from the beginning what that pink and blue looks mm-hmm. like is really important.
Yeah. The culture that we live in and have lived in for generations, I believe, has always promoted sex to be the forefront and driving force of any relationship, regardless of your age. And as we talked about it last week, I feel so heartbroken with our current generation. And then when I think about the future generations, I'm even more worried about it. So the bottom line is based on what our Bibles say, is sex should never, ever, ever be the driving force in any relationship. It just should not be. And the fact of the matter is I've had to counsel so many young ladies and young men in the situation that have been really defeated because of sexual promiscuity in their lives. And here's what I've come to determine. If ladies in particular, if you, young ladies, if you make yourself available pre-marriage, then all you're doing is communicating to your future husband to be a luster and not your lover. And you don't want that to be the case, because he'll then begin to look for lust in all the wrong places, because you eventually might not be the one that satisfies him. So you're actually, it's kind of crazy, but it's kind of like this weird roundabout way. But, you know, if your husband has a pornography problem, what was your relationship like before you got married? Was it physical? Because you actually contributed to part of that. You actually contributed to part of that. So it's very, very important to guard yourself. As Ginger just said, sex isn't supposed to be for pre-marriage and that stuff. So in the physical and emotional navigation, I would say basically that dating is a chance for men to demonstrate self-control, and for the woman, it's a chance for her to genuinely find out if she can trust him, mm-hmm. if she mm-hmm. can be, you know, trusting of him and his actions later on. So,
yeah, good opportunity to mm-hmm. put those boundaries in place beforehand, mm-hmm. yeah. rather than put them in place on the back end. Mm-hmm. All right. Josh, maybe you can help some of the men out in the room, because Lord knows we need the help. Question is, when my wife is pushing my buttons, what can I do to remain in control and not overreact in the moment?
You probably can't answer this one, because I don't push your buttons.
No, you don't. I was about to say that.
Next.
It's like, I don't know what their problem is. When my wife is pushing my buttons. Do you know what my buttons are? What are my buttons?
Hey. That's actually what I was going to say. Ladies, you need to know what the buttons are. I think that is a big help on our side, because I know what his buttons are.
What are they?
one big button. One big button, I would say, is when my stuff gets over the middle line of our bathroom counter. Into yours, or the
bathroom in
yeah,
general.
Or my little space heater cord goes across the bathroom floor to where you trip over it in the middle of the night to head to the bathroom. That could be it too. I think the bathroom. I think you're right. That's the button. That's the button.
That's also the war room. buttons. Yeah, I mean, you got to know what the buttons are. I guess communication is the best thing here more than anything else. Like Ginger was even alluded to, this is a great question. There's no doubt about that. Have you even talked about what those buttons are, right? I mean, have you ever communicated and said, this is what you're doing that bothers me. This is what you're doing that frustrates me. I think communication is the lost art in most marriages today. It's just not there. So what happens is when your world erupts and you don't like him and you don't like her anymore, then basically, you know, you start running for the divorce court. And the reality is you just never communicated to begin with. And you got to learn communication. So what are the rules of engagement? When we have the conversations, what are the rules of engagement? One thing that always doesn't work well is when I actually react to Ginger as opposed to responding to her. That's something that you need to pay really close attention to. Reacting does nothing more than causes an overreaction in the other person. Responding calms and cools the moment, and I have to guard myself against that. Guys, I think it would be worth reminding you that when she does push your buttons and you've reacted, that you don't withdraw. I'm a withdrawal. Drawler.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a withdrawer.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
And it probably aggravates her more than anything else in the world. Ginger's an exploder, and I'm an imploder. And usually in most counseling situations that I'm with people, you have both in the relationship. And sometimes it can be vice versa. And someone's like, well, that's not really us. And I'm like, well, you probably shouldn't have got married. You know, but it's opposites, and that's why opposites attract. So exploders are, dude, we're right now, we're getting this on, you know, and that pushes me away. I don't want that in that moment. But here's what I've said before, too, about imploders is even though exploders are always exploding, imploders do more damage because when they actually do explode, there's a lot of collateral damage. So the withdrawal hurts her heart. And guys, this is so true. There's no doubt about that. So it's important that in those moments that we've found the most success, probably, and this is when we've actually, I use the Chinese finger trap, is you know, you freak out, I can't get out. And in those moments where panic and frustration and anxiety are running rampant, those are the moments that you actually push in as opposed to pull away, because you find real release by pushing in those moments. So those are the moments that, like, when I don't want to pray with her because I don't like her very much, those are the moments that I need to pray. And when we do, it works out that way. Philip Yancey once said this, which is pretty cool too. He said, I doubt God keeps track of how often we win. He's more concerned with how we love. So you got to ask yourself a lot, are you more about winning the battle in that moment when that pushing the buttons turns into a fight? Are you more about winning the battle or are you more about winning the war? I mean, ask yourself that constant question all the time. Would you rather make a point or make a difference in your relationship? Mm-hmm. So those are the things. And then, pray.
Yeah.
Pray.
Yeah.
Pray, right? Yeah. A couple that prays together stays together. And
And I think, too, going back to the communication part, what you were saying is so true in your relationship, to constantly be in communication about what is it that does push your buttons, and then not only that, but take it a step further, and whether or not you understand why they even have that button, because I don't understand why his button of the bathroom is a big deal. I mean, I don't understand that, but it is a big deal to him. And so that's and I have buttons that he's like, what's the big deal? I don't get that. And so understanding and being accepting, I don't have to understand why that's a button, but it is a button, and so I'm going to honor that button.
You are? Is that taped? Is that recorded? Right now.
Whatever. So anyway, but I think that's important, right? I think we do pretty good at that, don't you?
Yeah.
Okay.
All right, Josh, that was our turn to put you on the spot. Now, Ginger, we're shifting the spotlight over to you. And you share with us in the past, you have some significant health challenges mm-hmm. that are kind of ongoing and mm-hmm. chronic. And so, I think we all just want to know, how, we could learn maybe from your example or what you've learned and apply that to our marriage. And so with those ongoing health battles, how do you maintain a healthy marriage despite those ongoing challenges?
Well, if you saw me this morning, it wouldn't have been a really good an example. But, I think that The one thing about chronic pain is that it forces you almost to see your need for a savior. And so I'm constantly reminded that I have a savior and I can rest in him. I don't always do that. And that's where I get hung up. And so we all have a thing. We all have our struggles. We all have a cross to bear. But I think it always comes down to, do you trust your savior? Do you trust that he is enough for you? And another thing too, I think within our home, I've had pain, chronic pain, pretty well all of our dating life, all of our married life, and so it is a strain for sure on our home and our kids. But one thing that I think that has really helped me is we all self-talk. We all have that little voice in our head, women more so than men, but we all talk to ourselves. We we can choose to beat ourselves up, or we can choose to build ourselves up. And one thing, and that's typically where I'm attacked more than anything, not the physical pain, but emotionally and mentally. Satan comes in there and he starts whispering and saying things like, You can't do anything. You're always sick. You're always hurting. You're no good. You can't do anything. And so those are the lies that he's telling me. But I have a choice what I tell myself in those moments. And so one thing that I've started to do is, and it's not just this, it's when my kids aggravate me. It's when he pushes my button. It's any time that I'm frustrated. It's self-talking and saying, this will not determine my happiness. This will not define my joy. I have the choice. I can choose. I have control of that. And because God is the giver of all joy and all grace and all peace, I can accept that. And so when I do that, I don't do it all the time. And to be honest with you, today has been a huge struggle for me. I was sending the text this morning to Josh, and because...
Why did you schedule me to speak today? Yeah,
exactly. It's
like,
what
no,
were
you
thinking?
No, I didn't.
But I think it's just being able to sit back and rest in Christ and say, you're enough.
It's amazing how so many situations in life just come down to that simple mm-hmm. thing mm-hmm. and being able to trust in that and lean into that and go, all right, Jesus, yeah. you got this because
yep.
I don't.
Yep.
So
absolutely.
Yeah, that's great.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Good. Next question is, this person says, I've had an unhealthy marriage at best, and my husband or wife hasn't always been the biggest fan of Jesus. Now that he or she finally appears to be coming around, I'm not sure that I want to make it work anymore. Signed, I'm tired.
I'll let you have that one.
Well, I guess I'll speak from a man's point of view. There seems to be a serious lack of spiritual leadership in men, so I'm guessing that this is probably a wife speaking. I don't know. It could be a husband too. So from a man's perspective, ladies, you need to just know this, that men are stupid. Can I get an amen on that one? Get an amen?
Yeah.
Men are stupid. You can't expect us to read your mind. Sometimes I feel like Ginger in our relationship that I'm supposed to know what she's thinking. And that's just not doable. Remember, waffle brains, noodle brains. It just doesn't work that way. So men really are dumb. In this particular situation that I would probably respond as this is the missing word here is forgiveness.
Mm.
I think you're looking for forgiveness, and you don't know where to find it. And you've been the one trying to define what forgiveness looks like. And if you come to this point in your relationship and you're not for sure that you want to make it work anymore, then you've lost the ability to understand what real forgiveness means. The reality is sometimes I think we've both met so many couples that have prayed for their spouse to change, to become more godly, and they didn't do the stuff pre-marriage, their homework pre-marriage, finding out are they both spiritually compatible, you know, and does both of them know the Lord? And I know sometimes you come to Christ after you get married, and one doesn't want anything to do with it. I get that. You're still looking for forgiveness. You're still looking for forgiveness. And I can't tell you how many times somebody has prayed and asked us to pray for them. And they're wanting that immediate response and that immediate change. They want God to just wave his magic wand and it to happen overnight. And it doesn't. You know, it's crazy. Sometimes it takes years for God to work in someone's life. And usually because you haven't done your part during the praying, in preparation. Remember how we talked about that while you, I think in the prayer series, I think that you pray for rain all the time. But while you're praying for rain, you need to be preparing your fields. You need to be preparing for the rain. And so often we focus on what needs to change in this person or that person that we neglect ourselves. And then when the answer comes, 2-3 years later, you're done. So I would just say to you, be careful what you pray for. Mm-hmm. And you got to do your part during that prayer time. And here's ultimately what you're probably doing wrong when I say forgiveness is the underlying factor. Is you're wanting forgiveness and you're looking for forgiveness from your spouse that's not been the biggest fan of Jesus, when actually your forgiveness needs to only be found in Jesus.
Well, so. And also, too, I think this even could fall under God being enough for you. And when God is truly enough for you, then you're not looking to find your happiness in other people. And just recognizing, you know, if there's a period of time where your husband is not your husband, the husband you want, then you have a heavenly husband. You have a father who loves you and can fill that hole. And that might not be the most natural place you run, but when you do run at that and you run towards that and you find the hope that is only within him, then that turning process, no matter when it happens, it's good because God has always been enough for you through that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Enough said. next question is, like, we all know we're supposed to have boundaries in marriage. You know, you've talked about, you know, putting boundaries in place. But what we want to know is, Josh and Ginger, what are your boundaries? What does that look like on a practical level for you guys?
I know my biggest boundary with him goes with, and it's something that I was told before we got married by the man who married us, and that was, do not follow the bear into the cave. And so that is a big boundary.
Obviously.
And that has been, and it sounds so silly, but because I am an exploder, I mean, I just want to hightail it after him. You know, when he does this, you know, I just want to.
I don't.
No, just snap your fingers. No, I'm just kidding. He does not. He doesn't. I'm just joking. But when something comes up, and I just want to just go right into it, and that has been probably my best boundary, is don't follow the bear into the cave, because eventually he'll come out. And when he comes out,
when he gets hungry, right?
Yeah, right. When he that's good. But with a man, I've learned that when they're well-rested, well-fed, things just go much better. It just goes much better.
Amen.
You thought that about me, but then when you had two other boys,
yeah, then I'm
you're like
oh,
this
my
is just
goodness.
How a guy works
this
right there.
This is so true.
Feed him and let him sleep, right?
Yeah, but that's a good boundary.
Scratch his belly every once in a while.
It's a good boundary, ladies. It really is for our men to just give them time to be that man and then come back out. And Josh knows, it's something we've talked about, that because withdrawing, he is a withdrawer. But through communication, we've talked about how I'm okay if you withdraw, but you have to come back around. And as long as I know, because there's fear in that, isn't there, ladies, when you fear that they're not going to come back around. And so when you communicate to them, hey, I'll let you withdraw, but I need you to come back. I need you to come back, and when you come back, we'll figure it out. So that's a good boundary that we've...
Cool. I don't know if this is like a literal or a figurative question. It could be literal, and what are boundaries? There's not a lot of jealousy in our marriage. Maybe there was in the early days. There's no doubt about that, and there were parameters and boundaries that we had established. But there's not a lot, and it's not that we couldn't be suspect to it. I think that 21 years, 21 years yeah. of marriage,
I think,
doing our best of doing it God's way has allowed a lot of jealousy to dissipate. When we've done it our way or tried to figure it out our way, then that's when there may be some more like anger or frustrations there. But there's just, we even safeguard even more being in ministry. I mean, the two legs that I have to stand on as a pastor is morality and probably leadership of finances in a church. And I just hold those very, very high in my priorities and understand that those are what I would have to answer for to God. So I think one of the boundaries that I do have in place that I do have to watch out for is I literally can sit here and tell you that I don't have a fear of committing adultery against Ginger or having an affair. I don't. And I'm not saying that with pride or confidence. That is a God thing in me that has just placed a fear in me. I can't even comprehend that in my own thinking. But what's weird is I probably have flirted with the church. Mm-hmm. And borderline had some emotional connections with the church over my family. So I have to be very cautious with that. So the boundaries are when to shut it down and not think about church or keep talking about church when we go home and things of that nature. So.
Yeah, so for you guys, is that boundary conversation something that can change and shift, or is it kind of something you like set up at the beginning and you're like, all right, this is good to go? Or, you know, what does that conversation look like in your relationship?
I mean, I think we have some boundaries that are, we don't touch. We know that is the boundary and we don't go beyond that. But there's others that ebb and flow.
I know this sounds so cliche coming from your pastor, but our boundaries are really, we really have strived to keep them biblically based, so they haven't been much of an issue. I don't know if that makes sense or not. So they're just, duh. You know what I'm saying? This is what happens when we violate this boundary in that area. And we're not perfect. Gosh, by no means are we perfect. You know, I mean, a boundary in fighting is my goal is not to win. My goal is not to win the argument. It's to win the opportunity to be a better husband. And so I want to walk out of there making her happy to be married with me, not thinking this is stupid.
That is a good goal.
It's good.
You guys taking notes out there?
This is stupid.
Slide it across the table.
Yeah. So.
No.
Good. Well, in this series, we've talked a lot about how trust and respect are important foundation pieces for a marriage. So this question asks, You know, what do you do when that trust and respect is gone? How do you rebuild that, or can you get that back? Not everyone at once.
Obviously, we all know this. Trust is something that's it's earned. It's not given. So the trust and the respect thing in our marriage, from the first time that we got married to now, it's a lot more there than what it once was. I mean, statistics are, I think, within the first 5 years of marriage, marriages are the highest percentage of divorce rates, and that's just because there's not a lot of trust and respect that's in the marriage at that point in time. So I guess I could speak to this in what I've seen in other people's marriages more than anything else, is I've seen that there's a serious problem that goes wrong when your marriage goes public. And if you have a problem with trust and respect in your marriage, I've seen so many, way too many people go to the wrong people for the right solution. Mm-hmm. I've seen this way, way too much. Social media today. Why are we talking about our marriages on social media? I don't understand some of that stuff. And why are we going to our friend who's been divorced 3 times on what she thinks how to make it work? I don't understand some of that stuff. So I think the things, and we've had some big issues with trust and respect through 21 years. There's no doubt about it. And I think where we've gained ground the most as opposed to losing ground is when we've had the hard conversations privately. Mm. Privately. There are many times that I have come here and I have preached and I have been extremely angry at my wife. Mm-hmm. Which you could have never told, could you? Right?
I could tell.
And those are like,
if he does this a lot, then that's when, you know. So. Yeah.
So next time he does it, just know he's not meaning it towards you.
Yeah. It's me. Right.
I guess the bottom line is, you know, you got to have that conversation of how can we earn trust back when it's been violated? How can I better respect you and of that nature? And we've really done well at becoming private critics and public praisers. And that's not to put on a facade. It is just a matter of realizing that what our problems are between us and God, and he needs to be in the middle of that to get the trust back. So if you got problems and there's a lost amount of trust and respect, my goodness, people, please go to the right help. Please open up the Bible and see what he has to say about it. Come to us as your church leaders and allow us to speak some truth into your life in that area, because it's probably not working well for you when you're trying to figure it out yourself.
Mm-hmm. Well, and over the years, I have discovered that we are not trustworthy people. I mean, at the core of who we are, we are not, we fail. The only person that we can put our complete trust in is Jesus. And so with that being said, I know that he is not my enemy, even though sometimes I want him to be the enemy and he appears to be the enemy. I know that he's not. And so when I understand that I have to put all my trust in the only one that's trustworthy. And it's funny because our son Isaac, we won't let him do something, and he'll say, "Well, don't you trust me?" And Josh always goes, "No, I don't." And so, you know, I think that's true of all of us. We are all going to fall, and we're all going to make mistakes. And so our trust needs to be shifted and put on the only one that is able to be trusted.
Good. We're going to wrap it up with this one. This question says, what can I do to be the spiritual leader of my family?
Hey, let's go back and do that one before real quick, because I think we have enough time.
Yeah, all right.
Yeah, because okay. I want to hear Ginger's answer on this one.
Okay.
All right. So, yeah, I mean, you know, in our culture, there's a lot of...
What question is
yeah, this? Yeah, Ginger's like, all right, where are we going now?
Not this one, the very next one, but I'll let you say it.
Yeah.
I've got the questions right here, so
okay.
I know what's coming.
So, you know, in our culture, there's a lot of, you know, talk about or emphasis on sexual compatibility, but you've told us that...
This one?
Yeah, this one.
You've
told us that sex shouldn't, you know, that's not something we should figure out before marriage. So if sex isn't a part of the relationship, how do we know if we are sexually compatible?
So this is a pre...
Yeah, single okay. question, most likely, right? I mean, yeah. Because that seems to be the default answer is, how do I mean, if sex is so big time, then what, I mean, I need to know if I'm sexually compatible mm-hmm. before I actually...
So you're
say
funny.
Yes.
You have all week to like put your little answers right here.
No. And I don't.
Okay, go for it.
Oh, this is for you. This is for you. You had a great answer backstage, and I wanted to hear that.
Well, I
the gift.
Yeah, and I don't know how to say it exactly because, you know, I think our culture has just harmed us so much, especially the young people, feeling that that is the starting point of relationships, and that especially the lie that our young ladies are believing that I have to give this to the person I'm with to show them that I love them, and you know that just really saddens my heart. But if you're concerned about being compatible with in your sexual relationship after you're married, I think you have to trust God's word and the gift that he gave us. We have to trust that what he said in his word about sex is true, and that is exactly the way he outlines it and the way that he tells us we need to go about doing that. That's what's going to make it beautiful, and that's what's going to make it compatible. So if you are seeking after the man of God that he wants for you, then sex is going to be great. But here's what I want to challenge those of you who are single and searching for this. You know, when it's my birthday or Christmas, I want something brand new. The gift that I'm given, I want it to be new. I don't want something from the garage sale, although that would be okay.
Taking notes, Josh.
Oh, I already know.
That would be okay.
Lesson learned.
But
this
something.
Is a push the button thing. I know all of that.
But something brand new is what's going to be just.
Nobody likes to be regifted,
awesome.
Right?
No one likes to be regifted. And so, you know, if you are walking into relationship and you have already gifted your sex to somebody, when you go into that marriage relationship, that gift is used. It's a used gift. And so that gift is not as beautiful anymore. And, you know, Josh and I dated for a long time. We were high school sweethearts. And it was tough. I'm not going to lie. It was really hard. And it was only by the grace of God.
Because I was amazing.
You were. He was smoking, I'm telling you. He was just, whoo.
Was? That's fast.
Oh, I'm sorry. No, now you're smoking hot. So that's anyway, so, but.
When the moderator blushes, you know you've gone overboard.
But by the grace of God, we were pure when we were married. And I'm telling you, we didn't have a chance to try it out, and
it's pretty
embarrassing to say this, but it was okay. It was good. It was good, you know?
Once again, past tense, gosh.
I think, well, now I'm blushing. Oh, my goodness.
That's because I have no problem talking about sex in
obviously,
church.
You said it 156 times last
week. Oh.
Ginger, I was trying to help you out. I tried to skip this question, but obviously.
Oh.
312 through two services.
Oh, my goodness. That's so funny.
I think the only thing that I would add on this is because the world wants you to make you think that sex is such a big deal. Sex is not. It is not the glue that holds a relationship together. It just isn't. Actually, sexual proficiency comes after marriage, not before marriage. Mm-hmm. You just got to remember that. So there you go.
Thank you for that.
Yeah, great answer. I love that re-gift thing. I couldn't. That's awesome. You just came up with it on the fly. It's really good.
Thank you.
Can I have your permission now to read the last question?
Yeah.
Thank you. Like I was saying, what can I do to become the spiritual leader of my home? Or from the wife's perspective, how can I help my husband become the spiritual leader?
Is that from Erica? Was that question?
Yes. Yes, absolutely.
Go ahead.
Okay. Well, you're just all right. I think with the spiritual leader aspect as a wife, I think women are scared of that word, submit, and they shouldn't. We shouldn't be. We shouldn't be afraid of it because it's God's plan. And I keep using the word trust God, but honestly, that would be my answer for all of these things. If we trust God's word to be absolute truth, and I do, then I trust that when he tells me to submit and honor, then that's what I need to do. And so when I want him to be a spiritual leader...
Which I'm not always.
No.
Is that what you're insinuating?
Well, sure.
Yeah.
And I think it's just naturally, you could correct me, but naturally ingrained in a woman to...
Competing versus completing?
Right. Exactly. We want to take charge. We want to take over. We want to force issues. And wanting more out of our husbands to be the spiritual leader is a big part of that. But because God tells me to submit, I have to trust that he's going to honor that, and he's going to bless me for that. And, ladies, sometimes by submitting... That is basically submitting to your husband. Sometimes that is allowing you to duck so God can hit him in the throat. Okay? So do you know what I'm saying? But when we're standing in the way, and we're not entrusting him, because I think I oftentimes, not just in him, but my kids' lives, when I have such a strong hold of them and I don't release them to God and I don't entrust them to him, I really feel that I am keeping God, I'm standing in the way from God doing something big in their life. And so if you want him to be a spiritual leader, let him, even if he's not good at it, and just when he does make the effort, praise him, And even if it's a little thing, even if it's he prayed for supper, whatever it might be, just encourage those little things. But get out of the way, as nicely as I can say it, because God is standing behind you, covering you to take control and sucker punch him. So that very well could be the case.
Yeah, it's probably a good segue for me just to kind of wrap it up with our last big challenge. So I'll answer the first part of that. What can I do to be the spiritual leader of my family for the men that are here today? Before I do that, let me just say this very clearly and out loud. This is not a perfect marriage by any means. And when we sit up here and share with you the way that we've done things, it doesn't mean that it's always the right way and the only way for you to do it. There have been many, many knockdown, drag out, drawn out fights and discussions in our marriage, and it's not always been easy. But here's what I want to say before I answer this question is when we give you the answers like forgiveness, find forgiveness, complete, don't compete, focus on your rights, or focus on your responsibilities, not your rights. Love, love, love. Honor, honor, honor. here's what I know. We can give you that answer that sounds so cliche, and the answer that you are expecting your pastor and your pastor's wife to say. I think one question that we didn't get to but was asked was, you know, is living a biblical marriage easy or living according to it? No, it's not. Since when did following Jesus ever become easy?
It's a choice.
It's you know, all who live godly will suffer persecution. But I am here and I'm going to tell you, and I will die for this, that when we give you these answers and when we've applied them in our own life, it's been easier than your way. And I mean that with all love and compassion and sincerity, because I have heard way too many horror stories of people that are trying to do it their way. But honestly, we've just tried to do what the Bible has said to do, and it's gotten easier over time. I don't know what else to tell you outside of that's the truth. When you look at somebody that's been married now probably just at least 10 years or 15 or 20, 25. If you know anybody that's been married 50 years, my goodness, they're giants. And they've figured out a way, and divorce is just not an option. There's no back door. They've always asked the right question. Jesus, What do we need to do to make it right? And I can honestly tell you that when we have done that, it's gotten easier. Mm-hmm. The disagreements, the arguments, they're new waves, different angles, but we know the right way to turn. Sometimes we resist it, but when we turn that way, it's the right way. So I just want to say that. And this is what I want to close with, because I just want to say this to the guys that are in the room today. A good and godly marriage begins and ends with you. It just does. It begins and ends with you. And I believe that when it comes to marriage, God is looking for a few good men, and there's not a whole lot of them today, unfortunately. Everything, and I mean this, everything that goes right in your marriage is up to you. It's up to you. And I mean, there's God has spiritually positioned you as the spiritual leader in your home. And if things aren't going well, you need not look any farther than the own mirror. You just need not do that. You need to stop being passive, and you need to start being proactive, because we've had way too many years and decades and generations of men becoming more and more and more passive. I mean this with all my heart. Stop making church an option. Stop doing it. I mean, since when did Jesus come into the category of, do I go to church today, A, B, C, or D? I mean, the reality is that. Another thing, make your kids go to church. Why are you giving them a choice? Mm-hmm. Folly is bound in the heart of a child. Since when did they show you any form of wisdom to be able to make an intelligent decision? Make them go to church. Make them go to small group. You're supposed to be your children's father, not their friend. Moms, it's for you too. Mm-hmm. It is. But men, that's the way it is. You need to start acting like a man of God. You need to start praying with your kids. You need to let them see you not just use the Bible as a weapon, but use it as a tool in their relationship with Jesus. This is one. I mean, there's just disagreements with husbands and wives. And if your wife is that nagger and she's just always on you and you're overwhelmed, then show her she's not a nagger, and show her that she's your lover. How do I do that? Love, love, love.
but only if she does. No, love, love, love. Leave the rest up to God. Mm-hmm. Leave the rest up to God. You have no ability to change your spouse. None. You only have the ability to change yourself. Mm-hmm. That's it. And that's not even possible without God's supernatural help in involving that. Start dating your wife again. Mm-hmm. We're going on a hot date mm-hmm. Saturday night, right?
Yes.
Gamage Theater.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Here's another one. I think that you should date your kids. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So they're just like, what? Oh, that's weird.
You might want to explain.
I'll explain.
They're not quite getting it over here.
I attempt to take my son Isaac, my son Caleb, and my daughter on a date once a month. I attempt to do that. And my goal is to spend time in their life, because time communicates the greatest amount of love that I could ever do in their life. In addition to that, I'm teaching and training, particularly Isaac, what a real man looks like on a date. And then I'm also teaching and training my daughter, this is what a real man looks like a date, so you shouldn't date anybody that doesn't look like your daddy. When that time comes. And I'm here to tell you guys, lastly, I mean, don't miss the opportunity. I'm blinking, and I've got a son that's almost, I just turned 15. I've got a daughter that I brought home from the hospital, and she's 7. I got Caleb, who's going to be with us for the rest of our lives. Don't miss the opportunity, because the one thing that you can never, ever, ever get back is time. Once you lose it, it's gone. It's gone. And I'm telling you right now, I've seen it in too many situations. If you don't biblically model what a man of God looks like in your family's life, somebody else will. Mm-hmm. Somebody else will. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he does not care about your marriage. And he will find the right person to slide in and take your place if you don't do it. If you don't do it. The greatest marriages that I've ever seen in all of my life and witnessed are led by godly men. Mm-hmm. They're led by godly men. They're led by godly men. So with that, that's kind of our last week's challenge. In essence, the challenge cards are in the front, and they're pretty simple. You keep praying daily with your spouse. You keep doing your daily devotions together. Wives, honor, honor, honor. Husbands, love, love, love. Fight for your marriage, not in it. Keep striving for soul sex, not just physical sex. And the last challenge is for our men. Men. And it's pretty simple. Begin dating your wife regularly. Begin dating your kids regularly. And make Jesus and church a priority in your life and your family's life. This series doesn't end today. Many people kind of came into this thinking that this is going to fix what's going wrong. No, it's a lifelong process. That's what marriage is. That's what marriage is. So what are you going to do next? Are you going to go to a marriage life group that we've got all established to continue talking about marriages for the next 4 weeks? Are you going to go to the Art of Marriage conference that we've got set up? Here's the deal. At the end of the day, I desperately, desperately care about you and your marriage. But I am going to put everything on the table, and if your marriage still falls apart, it's not going to be on me, because we have provided you the opportunity and the tools to keep taking the steps forward in building a great and godly marriage. Mm-hmm. It will be in your ball court. So please, men, step up. Lead. Lead like God intended you to lead. Why don't you stand to your feet? I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to have Ben pray for us. Ben's going to pray for us. And then what I just want to challenge you to do is come forward, grab a card. But please, men, don't come forward by yourself. Grab your wife. If you've got a son or daughter that's in the room, grab them. Come forward today. Pray with your family. Pray for your family. Invite God into the equation and see what he might do. See what he might do. Thanks, Ben.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this gift that you've given us called marriage, that in your divine wisdom, before the beginning of time, you thought of this thing, bringing a man and a woman together, and who would have thought of that but you? But God, in that you teach us to what it is to be loved and to be known and to be vulnerable, to be intimate with someone else. And I pray that as we continue through the 60-day marriage challenge and as we continue to fall in love with our spouses all over again, as we continue to know each other and tear down walls and to be honest and open and authentic with another human being, that it would teach us what it means to be open and honest and authentic before our Heavenly Father. And that as we learn to love one another, that we learn what it means to be the bride of Christ. That we would understand what it means to be your child, your son or your daughter. That you created us for a purpose and on purpose so that we could know you and love you and have an eternal relationship with you. So, Father God, for every marriage in here, for every single person in here, for every teenager in here, God, would you bless our homes? Would you bless our families? Would you bless our marriages? Would you even bless our future spouses that we might not even know yet? That the church might be known for a place of strong marriages because we've experienced the love that you have for us. Jesus, we pray this in your name.